Chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 14. Galatians 3, 5 through 14. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Heavenly Father, please open up our eyes to the truth of this text. Your word is power, and your Spirit attends to your word. Change us. Make us more faithful. Grow our faith. Remind us, God, what the foundation of our relationship with you is about. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, I think it was our first year living here in Buffalo, I decided to put a gate and a fence across our driveway. And in subsequent years, that fence and that gate wouldn't close quite right. Some of those posts had shifted. And so this spring, I decided to dig down below the surface and take a look at what was going on down there, and eventually poured some more concretes in hopes that that this winter, things wouldn't shift any further. Because if I'm not strong, solid, heavy there at the base of those posts, that gate is never going to close and operate quite right. And obviously this morning I've not come in here to tell you about spring projects and the things that I've got going on around my house, but I want to relate it to what we're going to be learning together this morning. If you could dig down to the bottom of the relationship that you have with the Lord, and it is supposed to be a relationship. If you could dig down there, if you could take a shovel and expose all that was at the bottom and inspect it, what is holding up your relationship with Him? What is the foundation of it? What's providing strength to what you have with the Lord? And what I want to be clear from today's message is this: the foundation for what we are as children of God is faith. That is supposed to be the foundation, a belief that there is a promise-making God who is trustworthy in everything that He says. When God speaks, I believe it. And sometimes the things that He tells me seem so far out there, don't they? So far out there that I can't hardly imagine believing those things. They seem so distant. It's like they're in outer space. And so today when I wake up, maybe I don't believe like I should, or maybe I don't feel about these truths like I should. But faith clings to them, holds to them. We hear things like there's a God who loves me, the God who made the universe, He loves me, and He knows me. Have you ever woke up in the morning and that does, it seems so far off to you? Like, how can that possibly be true? You hear about the gospel, you hear that there's a Savior who died in your place so that you could be forgiven by a holy God. But today I don't feel very forgiven. I'm struggling to believe that the Son of God actually took on flesh and walked this earth to be obedient in my place. Sometimes these truths, they just don't feel very close to my heart, but faith, again, grabs a hold of those and believes. Sees how crazy all that sounds from time to time, but believes in the one, believes in the God who made those promises. He said it, and because he said it, because I know he is trustworthy, I believe it. All the blessings of the gospel that God promised to us, his people, come to us by faith. That's the basis. That's the foundation. It's the concrete that's at the bottom of the post so that when life shakes us, and life does shake us from time to time, things happen that challenge us. Things don't go the way we planned. People do get sick. People do die. What's holding you together? God desires that what's holding you together is faith. Faith. And here in this letter, Paul is fighting for that. Because when you lose faith, you lose the foundation, you lose the gospel, the good news disappears. And so here he's like a lawyer that's in a court as he writes this letter to the Galatians, and he's showing step by step how faith alone saves, and then faith continues to grow us in our relationship with the Lord. And that we have to fight the temptation that is trying to push faith out of the spot of priority and press something else in there that leads us, but it deceives us. Maybe it's me or self that's trying to take the place of faith or worldliness. Man, we are constantly bombarded with worldliness. Or maybe we're tempted to trust in some other person or resources of some kind. Something's always looking to push faith out of place. And so what is at the bottom of your relationship with God? Is it childlike trust that he is going to do what he says he is going to do? Let's take a look at these verses and see how Paul argues that these Galatians can't let faith get knocked out of its rightful place. And this morning we've got two main points. The first point is this, is that faith has always, always been God's path to blessing. It's always been God's path to blessing. It's never been any different. There are these people that Paul is wrestling with, these false teachers. They're called Judaizers. And so these are Jewish people, and they have a lot of Jewish beliefs. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they also believe that there's more needed than faith to be a Christian. There's something else that needs to be added to it. And you have to believe that they did have some biblical arguments for the things that they taught, that they would have been skilled in using the Scriptures. And if you're Jewish and you knew your Bible, you would trace your heritage back to one man long ago, and his name was what? Abraham. That's where the Jewish heritage goes back to. And we're not told the exact arguments that these people used, but we know that they tried to convince other people that they needed to keep part of the law of Moses, especially circumcision. That was the main thing to them. Circumcision. It was entrance into the covenant. And if we take a look a little bit further into Galatians, we're going to see that they were being taught that they also needed to observe days and months and seasons. And so we expect that they were observing the Sabbath and maybe some jubilees and feasts and some things like that. But there's also something very different about circumcision than all these other things that were a part of the law. It sets it apart from the rest of the law. It came before the law was given. And so if you were to take a look at the history of salvation or the timeline of salvation, Before the law was given, God spoke to Abraham some 400 years before. So Abraham is well before the timeline of the law of Moses. And I want you to read with me from Genesis chapter 17 what God said to Abraham about circumcision. And I have to believe that as these Judaizers were teaching, they would have pointed to this passage as being very important. Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 9, it says, "And God said to Abraham, 'This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.'" And as we're reading that again and again, where God is telling Abraham to ensure that every male is circumcised, I mean, he repeats it, doesn't he? Over and over again. This is very important to God that Abraham follows through with this. So we have to believe that as these Judaizers were teaching the people that they needed to be circumcised, they would have pointed back to this passage and they would have said to Paul, "Okay, you want to scrap the law. You want to get rid of everything that Moses taught there on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, all these things that people have to do to be saved. What do you say about this?" Because this came 400 years before the law. These people, if they want to be part of the covenant, they need to be circumcised. "What says you, Paul? You're going to get rid of this too?" And Paul is so skilled. What does he do? He's a man who is soaked in the scriptures. And he knows the timeline of salvation. All he does is say, "Look back two chapters before." Two chapters before, we can read a promise from God to Abraham that precedes this command to be circumcised. So he says, "This here is more important than these things that you're telling these Jews or these new Christians that they are supposed to do." Because the question that Paul wanted to have answered was this: what makes a person acceptable to God? What is it? What is the hinge that being acceptable to God or not acceptable to God swings on? What is it? That's what he is honing in on. And these Judaizers say circumcision is necessary for a person to be welcomed into the household of God. I mean, imagine that. You step up onto somebody's front porch. They either allow you into their home or they don't. Something that makes you acceptable to come in or you're not. And so a person steps before God wondering whether or not they are allowed to come in to his abode, and God says, "Come in." What is it that makes that happen? And Paul is making sure that these people understand that it is absolutely nothing that we do, but that it is faith in a promise-making, promise-keeping God. I believe what he says, and when I believe what he says, he tells me I am righteous. And that is exactly what happened with Abraham. Abraham believed the promise that God made to him, and his promise, we are told, was counted to him as righteousness. So that when he believed, Abraham was not a righteous man. He was a sinner. He came out of a background of idolatry, but he believed what God told him, and because of that, God said, "Abraham is a righteous man." He believed his promise, and God declared him righteous by faith. And all of this, Paul is telling us, all of this happened before circumcision was ever in the picture. God said, "Abraham, you are righteous. You are welcomed into my family. You are my child by faith." Circumcision came after. And so Paul sees this as absolutely pivotal on the world's timeline. Not only is bear history happening, salvation history is happening, and it is still happening today. We still wait for the final deliverance that Jesus Christ brings with him when he comes back into this world. We're still waiting on the final judgment of the nations, and so the history is still progressing. And so Paul sees way back on the timeline of salvation that God made this promise to Abraham, and he believed it. And that God rescued him solely by faith. Circumcision was a sign or a symbol of who the people of God were. It marked them off. It specifically marked off the nation of Israel. It was a physical symbol that was to be spiritually fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. If you want to read more about what Paul says about this elsewhere, you can read the end of Romans chapter 2 and see that circumcision of the heart marks off the people of God. It is a spiritual thing that physical circumcision was pointing toward. The Holy Spirit does this when you are born again. That is what marks you off as the people of God today under the new covenant. So this circumcision, this fleshly circumcision, this fleshly covenant passed away with the new covenant. There has never been anyone, no person, who was saved by law keeping or by keeping the rules of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, specifically about what the law's purpose was, but nobody in the Old Testament was ever saved apart from faith. Not one person. They were never saved because they were good. Because God's plan has always, always been to save by faith. That's how Abraham was saved. And every person after him that is saved, it is by faith. And so that same faith that Abraham had 4,000 years ago when he believed in the promise of God, it is in the hearts of God's people today when they believe the gospel. So know then, Paul says, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And you can see Jesus, I don't remember exactly what chapter it was in. I think it was in John chapter 8 when these people are arguing, we're the sons of Abraham. And Jesus says, no, you're not. Your father's the devil. He says, those who are of Abraham, Paul is telling us, who are the sons of Abraham then? It is those who have faith in the promise of God. And the faith that we believe is the promise that Jesus Christ, his son, has come into the world to save a sinner like me. When you believe that, it is counted to you as righteousness. You don't just automatically on the inside become more righteous. God says you are righteous in his courtroom. You are said not guilty. You are pardoned from your sins. And you are said to be a righteous person in his eyes. So these Jews said that they were Abraham's children because of physical descent. He begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so all the way down from Abraham to the present day. We are sons of Abraham because of blood. But what Paul is saying here is that the only bloodline that really matters is spiritual. It's not physical. Abraham's children are those who share his faith. And maybe you remember the song that was sung in Sunday school years ago, and maybe still sung today. And it says, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. This is exactly where it comes from. Abraham does have many sons, and he does have many daughters. But those sons and daughters were born of faith, not of blood. Faith in what, though? Faith in what? Paul says here that Abraham believed the gospel. You might say, well, Lonnie, the gospel didn't come for 2,000 years after Abraham. What is he getting at here? Well, Paul says it specifically there in verse 8. He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying to him, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And so what this is gospel in seed form. This is gospel. This is before it was in full bloom that Abraham heard that in him, through him, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world, every tongue, tribe, and nation would be blessed because of him, and he believed it. He believed it. Long before Jesus came onto the scene, Abraham believed that there would be a Savior. And Paul quotes another promise that God gave to Abraham here, and it's from Genesis chapter 12. He says to him, all these peoples will be blessed through him. It's not just the Jews, not just this physical descent. It would be, as Paul says, the Gentiles. That's what we are. I don't know how many people of Jewish descent are in this room right now, but that's not what matters. It's spiritual descent. It's by faith. So when the gospel came to you, you believed it, and you would receive the blessing that Abraham had from God. That you hold that blessing in your heart. So you hear the same good news in full bloom that Abraham heard, the blessing of the gospel through Jesus Christ, died on a cross for our sins, raised to new life, and that new life that he has is given to us. He promises that to us. Do you believe it? Do you trust in that? And if you do, that same righteousness that was counted to Abraham is given to you. As the people of God, again, sometimes those promises seem so far off, but is that real to you today? And if it is, it is by faith. Faith. What an amazing plan and promise from God to his people. Because Abraham lived in a world, this man lived in a world that would be unrecognizable to anybody in this room today unless you had a plane crash somewhere in the middle of Afghanistan. I mean, the world that he was in is so different from the world that we live in today. God made a promise to him in that ancient world, and now you, 4,000 years later, in the 21st century, can receive his blessing. That's God's promise to you. An old childless man who had a wife that was well beyond childbearing years was told that he would have as many children as there are stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. And I know that had to seem crazy to him, don't you think? He lived all of these years and never had a child. And here God comes and says, but you will have so many that come from you. Abraham believed it. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And guess what? If you believe today, you are one of those children. You are numbered amongst the sand and the stars in the eyes of God. You are of his descent. What an amazing miracle that God continues to work in the hearts of people. A promise that he gave so long ago and is continuing to be fulfilled today. All of that hinges on your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith has always been God's plan for blessing, always, from the very beginning. But there's a problem for us, though. There's a problem. Because our natural, fleshly temptation, our default to this relationship of blessing is not faith. Our default is not to have faith. It's not to trust in a promise-making God. The sinful human nature that's at work in us doesn't naturally believe. It doesn't naturally believe that we can have that kind of relationship with God based on faith in a promise that he makes to us. We struggle daily to believe his promises. Our sinful default is to have a relationship with him based on what we do. That's our default. I think that is the tendency of my heart every single day when I wake up, is to try to perform well, to try to do something that is pleasing to God, to make him accept me, to make him welcome me. When he tells me, you are already welcomed through what Jesus Christ has done if you believe it. So every single morning, the people of God have got to believe again. We believe again. We trust in the promise of the gospel again. We preach it to ourselves every single day because our default, our temptation is to not believe. We struggle every day to believe in this promise-making, promise-keeping God. We want to keep the rules well. We want to keep the law well. This is what the Judaizers were teaching. You got to do this well in order for God to delight in you. Yes, you got to have faith, but you got to do this too. You have to do this for God to welcome you. But Paul says here, law, keeping rules, is the path to a curse, not a path to a blessing. That is the clear teaching from verses 10 through 12, that all who rely on works of the law, if you see there in your Bible, it's clear. Everyone who relies on works of the law are under a curse. They are not on the pathway to blessing. And Paul is describing here people who think that they need to do something to make themselves acceptable to God. I can make myself more righteous if I blank. And again, I don't think many people think about circumcision that way today. I don't think they think that if I'm circumcised, well, I'm pleasing to God. Well, it's something else, though. If I come to church today, if I just show up, God will be pleased with me and He will delight in me. If I serve at VBS this week, see, God, I believe. Are you smiling at me? That is the default human nature that we wake up with each and every day. And so down at the bottom of my relationship with God, I feel like I have to do this thing. I've got to do this thing. At the very least, to keep Him from doing something bad to me. Have you ever had a thought like that? If I do this, at least God won't bring any harm to me and He won't bring any harm to my family. It's as if God is always looking to get me somehow. At the very least, it'll keep Him from getting me in that way. But hopefully, if I do this, I'll receive a blessing. Instead of believing that God is pleased with me, loves me already, because the faith that I have has joined me to His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? That without faith in Jesus, you are under a curse. That is a promise from God that His people are called forth to believe. Because the alternative to faith and receiving blessing and righteousness is what we see here in these verses. If your relationship with God this morning is based on how well you keep the rules, all it takes is one slip up. One slip up for complete failure. It's as if you did not keep anything at all if you sin one time. And guess what? You've already done that this morning. And you've done that a million times over in your life. That's why Paul says here that it is evident, that it is clear. It is clear that no one can be justified by keeping the law. You have never met a perfect person, ever. You have only met sinners. And some sinners, granted, might be better than other sinners, but every one of them is under a curse. No matter how nice they are or how many good things they do, they are under a curse. And the problem is that most people do not realize the scary spot that they are in. They don't think that they're really that bad. And at the same time, they don't really know how good and holy and perfect God is. How far the divide is between the best of men and an awesome God. Because God never plays evil thoughts in His mind. The things that run through your mind over the course of a day, they never go through God's mind. He only thinks holy, perfect, and good things. He never contemplates anything inappropriate. He doesn't think about cheating anybody. He never takes advantage of any person, let alone do these things. And so he is so unlike us in this way. Human beings have tried to make him in our image. We think of God as being mostly nice, but he has kind of a mean streak, kind of like we do. It gets nasty from time to time. No, that's what the Greek gods were all about. They were immortal human beings who were still sinful, and they had powers. That is the best that the human race can come up with. We could never have come up with a God like we have. We couldn't have fathomed him or imagined him. The natural human mind cannot go there. And because of that, they do not realize the peril that they are in. So they say things like, well, I'm better than most people are. I'm better than most of those people that you see on the news. God does not care that you have done less evil than your neighbor. You know, it's kind of like that joke where two people are being chased by a hungry bear. If you know the end of that joke, it is just, I don't need to outrun the bear. I just got to outrun you. Well, it doesn't function like that in God's economy either. You don't just need to be better than the other person to be okay. If I can be just a little bit better than you, and you, and you, and you, and you, well, surely God will be good with that. No, you'll never get close to him. Unless you believe in the promise of God. That's how you draw near to God. Only by faith. The gospel, the stuff that Paul is writing here, is so counterintuitive, so countercultural. You and I are not good enough the way we are for God. Just the way that we are is good enough for the curse. And I know that that is not a self-esteem boost. But God is not worried about your self-esteem if you are still in your sins. He wants you to receive the blessing of Abraham. And so we praise God for what we see there in verse 13, that Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law by becoming a curse for us in our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And the end of that verse is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 21. And I want you to hear the full context. It says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. And you've probably seen this kind of thing in movies or maybe in some books that you've read. And it's somebody commits an awful crime, and not only are they killed for what they've done, but their dead body is hung on a tree or a post or some building somewhere as a warning to other people so that they won't do the same thing that that person did. That's what is being taught here. And so the Israelites were allowed to hang a criminal on a tree to show what happens to those kinds of people who are cursed by God. That's what you and I deserve in the courtroom of God. We deserve the sentence of a curse. And so everybody here, if we got what we deserved, we'd be strung up somewhere or nailed to something as a warning to others. We deserve the curse, but God gave us grace. And he didn't just do it by letting us off the hook. We're told here in this verse, Christ redeemed us from that curse by becoming a curse for me. Let that sink in for just a minute. That the Holy Son of God, perfect, full of joy, he willingly came to become something nasty for you. in your place. He was willing to stand condemned as sin. God made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. He became sin in my place. He took that curse so that you could receive the blessing. That is the gospel, brothers and sisters, and that's verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So as we close, let's go back to where we started, that your faith is trusting God at His Word. Is that at the bottom of your relationship with Him? Are you believing the promise that God has made to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That the only way for you to become a righteous person is through what Jesus has done for you. And as the song says, I heard Madison singing a part of it a little while ago, I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, and still you give yourself away. That's what God has done for us. He gave Himself away to give us what we don't deserve. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you believe that, the life of Christ is promised to you. And I have to admit to you, brothers and sisters, there are days where I don't feel the life of Christ. I don't feel it. It feels out there. And I know there's got to be days for you where you feel the same thing, where I don't feel like the life of Jesus is in me. But faith believes in the promise of God that if He says that, that His Holy Spirit is in me, it is true. It is true. Does your faith cling to that this morning? That the blessing of Abraham, which ultimately, if you look at this passage and dig a little further, it is the Holy Spirit. It's justification by faith, it's righteousness, it's all of those things. But he is saying there in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit, the Spirit of promise through faith. That's what we have, God's Spirit in us by faith. Do you believe? And if you believe, it's yours. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, that it is truth, that our feelings are not truth. Your word is. Our feelings are shifting sand. And the way that we feel on a day-to-day basis or even on a minute-to-minute basis can change, but your word does not change because you do not change. And you have called us to faith. And faith is a gift that you bless us with. We don't even conjure this up. It is a gift from you. Everything comes back to you. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor are yours, because even our faith comes from the Father. We pray, God, that you would strengthen it. Every person here needs a rock-solid foundation of faith so that when our lives are shaken, are torn, that we will continue to trust in your word. No man's word will do, but only what you say. And you tell us that we are loved, we are delighted in, we are forgiven, we are called sons and daughters of the King, that we have your Spirit in us. And on those days of difficulty, even on our days of joy and ease, we need you to strengthen our faith. And so, Father, please use this word this morning to do that very thing. Strengthen our roots in Christ. Keep us standing firm. Do not let us be shaken. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.